Are you looking for some direction? At the start of a new year, some direction as to where to go and how to get there. Often looking for what is God's will, what is God's purpose, what's the direction to go? Well, you know that if you plot just one point, that doesn't really give you any direction, right? If you plot just one point, you can go in any direction with that. But if you have two points, then you can scale across that, you can see direction as to where you're going. The Old Testament gives us one point. The New Testament gives us a second point. And when we see those dots connected, then we see direction for where we are going. In Matthew's account of the gospel, he makes lots and lots of Old Testament references for his mainly Jewish audience to help them see Jesus in the Old Testament. We're going to let him do that for us as well. Help us to see Jesus in the Old Testament so that we might see Jesus in the old, Jesus in the new, and see direction for where Jesus would have us go. John Owen wrote, "Old Testament examples are New Testament instructions." And this is the case when we see how Jesus connects the dots so that we might see it before we read. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Lord God, you have indeed revealed yourself and your will for our salvation and your desire for our life. You don't want that to be a mystery. You want it to be known. And so it is that you have revealed it to us. We can have it, we can read it, we can understand it, but not on our own. We need you. And so we would pray that your Spirit would come now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. So it is we would also pray for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. From Matthew chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15, listen to God's perfect word. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." From these three verses, I would have you see the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the application. Just that simple. First, I would have you see the Old Testament. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connects Jesus and this event that after the Magi had left, that Jesus and the family head off to Egypt, that he connects this event to Hosea chapter 11. So to Hosea we go. Now, the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11 is clearly a reference to the nation of Israel. Hosea 11 verse 1 fully says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." That verse is written in Hebrew poetry, and so the two parallel lines say that it is Israel who is called out of Egypt, because the nation of Israel were God's people, his children, whom he loved. The exodus of Israel from Egypt was the birth, so to speak, the bringing forth of Israel as a nation. They were conceived as a small family of Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob later renamed Israel. But it was in Egypt where this small family grew to become a great people. But in Egypt, they were slaves. God calling them out of Egypt was calling them out of slavery. The Exodus, passing through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, destined for the promised land, is a foreshadowing of the rescue, the deliverance, the salvation of the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. We are rescued from slavery to sin through the blood of Christ. And we are out in the wilderness headed for the promised land. Certainly this is true for each of us as individual Christians. It is also true for all of us as the church of Jesus Christ. We are rescued. And so right now we are in the wilderness, rescued from slavery to sin, but certainly not experiencing the fullness of that which is to come, the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself yet. Hosea recalls the rescue of Israel as an act of God's great love for his children, singularly my son. But Hosea goes on to say, the more God called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed the Baals and burned incense to images. God's children, upon their miraculous deliverance from Egypt, immediately make a golden calf and have a long history of making sacrifices to the false Canaanite gods of Baal and Asherah and burning incense, lifting prayers to the images of false gods. God's children credited their rescue to false gods and turned to false gods for help. And I would like to be critical, except that I do the exact same thing far too often. Again and again, Israel talked about going back to Egypt rather than progressing through the desert wilderness. Far too often, we turn to our temptations, enslaving ourselves again to our sins rather than progressing through the desert wilderness. Each year, we make new resolutions to do it better, and each year, we fail to keep our resolutions. I heard a pastor say that he was setting goals for the new year, and one of his goals was to clean off his desk, and his other goal was to find last year's goals. We grumble and complain just like the Israelites. Our sins are the same as that of Israel. And so our hope clearly cannot be in our faithfulness and our obedience. Thanks be to God for Jesus. So we see the Old Testament, and then we see the New Testament. Out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus is the Son of God, called out of Egypt. First, there is no room for him in the inn, and now Judea is a threat. And so Joseph and Mary must flee to Egypt with Jesus. J.C. Ryle notes how true it is that the rulers of this world are seldom friendly to the cause of God. The Lord Jesus comes down from heaven to save sinners, and at once we are told that Herod the king seeks to destroy him. Do not envy the rich and powerful. Do not fear them either, for even Herod the Great dies, and yet it is Christ who lives on. How interesting that Egypt is the place of refuge. Remember that for the family of Israel, Egypt was first a place of refuge. Israel's family had refuge there during the Great Famine, and only later became enslaved in Egypt. And just as Joseph had previously received an angel from the Lord in order to know God's will for Jesus' birth, so Jesus receives an angel again to tell him to escape with Mary and Jesus to Egypt. And Joseph again responds in faith, doing something that would otherwise sound ludicrous. Flee to Egypt. Leave your country. Leave your land. Leave the land of God's people. Go further away from the temple. Go further away from the place where God dwells with his people, because God now dwells with his people in Jesus. Right? So this is Jesus, the Word made flesh, God in the flesh. This is the Savior of all. Can it really be that his preservation includes the exertion of mortal man? Absolutely. It is also the case that Jesus was the man of sorrows right from his infancy, suffering from the start. It is sometimes the case that God preserves his people by astonishing displays of his power, healing, a revival, an unexplained happening, and so often these are the kind of things that we pray for. But more often, notes John Calvin, God employs dark coverings or shadows from which feeble rays of it escape. The escape to Egypt is part of the foolishness of the cross. It surpasses the wisdom of the world. God so often saves by the most ordinary, unspectacular means. It is not the great evangelistic presentation of the gospel that saves, as much as the quiet sharing of it in word and deed in all of life. Martin Luther was once approached by a shoemaker who enthusiastically announced that he had become a Christian and wanting to desperately serve the Lord. He asked Luther, "What should I do now?" As though he was asking, "Should I become a minister or maybe a traveling evangelist? Or maybe I should just make shoes for missionaries and preachers?" And Luther asked him, "Well, what is it that you do?" And the cobblemaker said, "I'm a shoemaker." And much to his surprise, Luther replied, "Then make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." In connecting Hosea 11 to Matthew 2, we see a picture of the covenant theology by which we interpret and apply God's word. Covenant theology is built upon two covenants. The covenant of works was made between God and Adam on behalf of all humanity. God's disobedience violated that covenant, and all of humanity fell with Adam. The covenant of grace immediately followed, and that covenant was made between God and Jesus on behalf of all who would be saved through Jesus Christ. Jesus has obeyed perfectly the terms of the covenant of grace, with his active obedience doing all that was required, and his passive obedience surrendering to death on the cross. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. You might think it unfair that Adam's sin means we all fell with him, but consider that Christ's perfect righteousness means that we are saved through him. We weren't in the room when either covenant was made. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18 summarizes it well. "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Death through Adam, life through Christ." And so our rescue does not depend on our faithfulness, but on the perfect faithfulness, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. "Out of Egypt I called my son." The Son of God has done what God's children fail to do. Again, we might say that it seems unfair that God doesn't call everyone, but look at how widespread the gospel is. And yet, how many people reject God's call? The more God calls his children, the further we turn from him by nature. And so those of us who have received salvation, we are not saved because we are smarter or better or cuter, right? We are saved because God has made it so. We are not saved by anything in our nature. We are saved supernaturally. The miracle of our regeneration is as magnificent as the miracle of the Red Sea. Now, maybe you think it's a stretch to connect the Exodus of Israel to Jesus' brief stay in Egypt, except that Matthew makes that connection by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we begin to see covenant connections between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church through Christ. And so it is, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and from that we have the application. And the application is simply this: get out of Egypt. Get out of Egypt, but don't do it by your own effort. Look to Christ in all of your pursuits. Salvation, deliverance, rescue in all its forms is accomplished by Christ so that you and I are able to get out of Egypt. Which begs the question, what is your Egypt? What is your Egypt? Where are you enslaved? Perhaps you are still enslaved to sin as a whole. You've never received Christ as your rescuer. Do so now. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be set free from sin's grip on your life. But perhaps you are regenerate. You are born again. Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you've got that besetting sin, that particular sin that continues to enslave you. New Year's resolutions won't rescue you, but Jesus will. The new year is always filled with thoughts, hopes, goals, dreams of something better. For many, the disappointments of previous years results in increased cynicism so that you no longer even make resolutions because you know you're not going to keep them anyway. Surveys reveal that those who are younger are more likely to make resolutions than those who are older. Past failures, because you know you'll fail again, affect your decision even to make resolutions. But consider the kind of resolutions that most people make. They tend to be self-centered, individualistic, focusing on self-oriented changes: weight, diet, health, money, debt and finances, personal improvement, addiction, job and career. Not only are the resolutions self-focused, but so is the attempt to keep them. Only 9 people out of more than 1,000 surveyed, not even 1%, mentioned that one of their objectives in the new year was getting closer to God in some way. Even in the rare instance when people mention spiritual goals, it is often about an activity undertaken for God rather than the personal pursuit of God himself. Resolutions won't rescue you, but Jesus will. And so resolutions can be a good thing when they are redeemed resolutions that look to God for their substance and success. In fact, theologically, this is simply called sanctification. Get out of Egypt is simply Christ-accomplished, Spirit-applied sanctification. Jonathan Edwards is widely regarded as the greatest American theologian and one of the greatest minds in our nation's history. Over the course of several months at the end of the year 1722 and the beginning of 1723, he wrote out 70 resolutions. This is what he wrote as a preface to his resolutions. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. That'll get you out of Egypt. Through Christ, get out of grumbling through your workday and school day and get into a redeemed approach, working as to the Lord and not as to men, with diligence and joy. Through Christ, get out of gluttony and drunkenness and get into caring for your God-given body. Through Christ, get out of sinful spending and get into wise, disciplined stewardship of your God-given resources. Through Christ, get out of starting your day with social media and other self-absorbed pursuits, and get into starting your day with the God who cares so much for you. Through Christ, get out of selfish ambition in the church and get into the unity of the Holy Spirit. Hosea says that God's children were not able to remain obedient to God. Matthew says that Jesus is perfectly obedient to God. Get out of Egypt through Christ's perfect obedience that you might live free. Hosea said that the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. Matthew said that Jesus came out of Egypt. O Church of Christ, get out of Egypt. The church will succeed where Israel failed because Christ makes it so. Hosea observed that there were times of trials for God's people. Matthew observed that there were times of trial for Jesus. Know that there will be times of trial for you. And get out of Egypt. Thomas Watson said, afflictions may be lasting, but they are not everlasting. And Hosea said that there was divine care for Israel. Matthew says there is divine care for Jesus. Get out of Egypt, knowing that there is divine care for you. And may the truth set you free. Amen.